Last week, I shared something that I did not intend to share, that I have not shared in 7 years, but it's public now, and so I'm going to remind us of it. Okay? For 7 years, I just treasured it in my heart, and I shared it with very few people. I shared it with the staff, shared it with my wife the day it happened. And it was this. I was in a quiet time in what's now Ian's room, is before Ian was born, and I sensed very, very clearly that the Lord had spoken something to my heart. And I'm not a guy who runs around and says, God spoke to me every day, okay? So I believe God does speak to us, but I try to hold that very lightly because it could just be pizza from yesterday. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you're like, I don't know, was that God or was that, you know, pizza? But so anyways, I don't run around saying that, but this is one of those times where I'm like, I'm fairly confident that was the Lord's impression on my heart, and it was this, that what God was doing in Chi Alpha, and now I need to back up and say this, we were 70 people at the time, and we thought we had exploded, okay? 70 people, and God spoke to my heart that what I'm doing in Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia is for something larger than UVA. And I knew in that moment that what was being said was that God wasn't blessing our fellowship so we could fill up Minor Hall, which was the room we met in at the time, so we could fill up the theater, so we could have a great worship band and all get goosebumps and fill the bass in our chest cavity, or so we could have a great Olympics this weekend. That was not why God was blessing us. But he was blessing us to make us a blessing. Not a feel-good group, not a group that pats ourselves on the back and says, look how good we are, but a group that then becomes a blessing and that blessing would extend through every corner of UVA, but also way beyond that, to universities that currently need vibrant fellowships, to countries that currently need a vibrant witness. And so for 7 years, that's been in my heart. And I hesitated to share it because I didn't want to sound like Joseph. That's why we're here. You know, here's what I hope this series is. I hope that this series isn't just another series, but that it is a prophetic word to our fellowship. Let me put it this way, that it's not just timeless truth that you hear, but it's timely truth that you hear. Does that make sense? That this is God's word for us now. When I say prophetic, I mean God is speaking something to us as a collective family now. And that's what I sense is going on, that when we said let's study the book of Acts, I didn't necessarily anticipate, but I sense it now. And so I want us to pray for that. I want us to plan for that. So will you open your heart with me for just a few minutes before the Lord and see what he would speak? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled, that you would put your finger on us and say that you have big plans and purposes. Lord, I know any church could say what I sense you impressed on my heart, that you want to use them beyond themselves. But again, I felt like it was a prophetic word, that it was specific to us in some way. And I'm humbled by it, and we're humbled by it. So Lord, help us with postures of humility to hear your voice, to know what you're doing in our own lives and in us as a fellowship. We want to see your kingdom expand. We want to see your gospel go viral in our day. In Jesus' name. How many of you have ever started a project, tried to build something, tried to accomplish something, and you only come to find out that you're missing something that you didn't think was essential, and then you find out it really was? For example, Ever been to Lowe's and you're back there in 2 days, right? I've actually heard that if anytime you go to Lowe's, you'll be back in 48 hours. The question is, for what? You don't know, but there's something essential you're missing. If you would have known, you'd buy it the first time, right? Yeah, so you can just say, the cash register, I'll see you later. Don't know why, but I will. And here's the thing, I had an experience like that in my own life. It was when Amy and I were dating. I flew up to Michigan to visit Amy's family's had a place up in Michigan for years and years, been passed down for generation after generation. And I flew up there to spend a weekend with her and her family. And they have a boat, and there are lakes around there. And so their boat, now you got to understand, the boat is an old boat. Like, we're talking probably older than I am boat, 70s model, and it's not vintage, okay? We'll just leave it at that. So they're like, let's all go skiing. And I said, okay, yeah, I grew up doing a lot of water skiing. And so, like, that sounds great. This would be an opportunity to show her family who she's dating. You know what I'm saying? And so we get into the boat. Amy and I are in the boat. Amy's parents get in the boat. Amy's grandparents get in the boat. Okay? We got three generations in this boat, in this 1970s non-vintage boat. And they say, who wants to go first? And I'm like, I would like to go first, actually. And so they're like, okay, great. Here, put on this life jacket. I put on the life jacket. And they said, how do you want your ski set? I said, oh, I'll just take one. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'll just take one ski. I'd skied with one ski many times. Never had any problems with it. My uncle taught me when I was young how to do this. So I was pretty confident. Yeah, just throw me one ski. I'll adjust it. Boom, boom. Yeah, so I got my one ski on. And get the rope and give the old, signal I'm ready. And her dad hammers the boat, okay? Just floors this 1970s boat as fast as it can possibly go, which isn't very fast. And typically, now what you need to understand, to ski with one ski, you need a boat with a lot of power that can surface you really quickly. And it takes a lot more power than if you have two skis. Any physics majors, I'll let you guys figure that out. I just know it's true. And so there I am. He hammers, ready, yeah, we're ready. He hammers the boat, and I am being pulled like an anchor through the water with my one ski in front of me, forming a tidal wave that is flowing right into every sinus cavity that I have. But I'm like, there is no way I can let go. There is no way. I just met the grandparents. I am not letting go. I am not going to state that statement of shame, throw me the other ski, okay? I'm not doing that. And so I hold on for my dear life. And I am about to drown, okay? So I'm literally, trying to get out from underneath this wave that's just smashing me in the face. And I finally couldn't do it, and I let go. So the boat circles back around. I'm done. I've got a headache now. I'm exhausted from being dragged around the lake. And I about drowned. And so I just wanted to get in the boat. And so then literally, they take me to the dock because it was close to me having to fly out that night. Amy and I go back to the cabin for me to get everything ready to fly out. And I go, man, Amy, my head hurts. And I leaned over like this. And water came rushing out my nose like a... like somebody turned on the sink. Every sinus cavity I had was full of lake water. I did not even know that was possible. Well, a little pain and a whole lot of embarrassment, and I found out that there was something essential that I was missing, and that was another ski. Well, what we get in our passage tonight is Jesus tell us that there is something essential that if you try to fulfill the mission and cause the gospel to go viral without this essential element, it's going to be like trying to get up behind a 1970 ski boat with one ski. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. What is this essential element? So we're just going to start in Acts 1. If you'll turn over to Acts 1, I actually had the first few verses, and Jesus is preparing his disciples. Acts 1, verse 4, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He says this, do not leave Jerusalem, But wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then if you go down to verse 8, Jesus says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the age. Now, here's the thing that's always shocked me about those verses. Is Jesus has told the disciples to go already. He's already given them the great commission. He says, go, but then he says, but not yet. Go, but don't go yet. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. Now, he's basically saying this. Unless you have this essential element, which is the Holy Spirit, unless you have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, there is no way that the gospel and your mission with the gospel will be fulfilled. Now, this is what always strikes me, is okay, how many people, these are guys who spent 3 years, they touched Jesus. They ate with Jesus. Jesus taught them. I mean, they could literally say that they had the best core group ever. You know what I'm saying? Like, they could. Like, yeah, I can't argue with that. That was the best one ever. You have the best core group leader ever. God in flesh. They also had the best teaching ever. They were front row for all of Jesus' messages. I'm thinking, they have every advantage in the book, and yet Jesus says, there's one thing that you lack. You're not ready yet. You are not ready. The thing that you lack is you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because you're not smart enough disciples, and you're not good-looking enough disciples, and you're not savvy enough, and you cannot do it on your natural talents are not enough. Wow. Now that shocks me. Because if anybody could have seen the gospel go viral without the Holy Spirit, you'd think it'd be them. And Jesus says, no, you are not ready. And what happens is when we try to proclaim the gospel, when we try to see the gospel go viral without the Holy Spirit, our testimony is limited to our words, and our fruit is limited to our abilities. Right? And Jesus says, you need something that will take you beyond your words, that will take you beyond your abilities, that will help you go beyond what you could possibly do on your own. And so that sets the stage for chapter 2, and that's what we're going to look at for just a few minutes. And so I'm going to try to do this justice in the next 15 minutes. What we're getting ready to read is the flashpoint of the entire book of Acts, the entire movement of the early church, and really the movement we're a part of today was launched from this chapter we're getting ready to read. It's probably it is a crucial chapter in the Bible. And so we're just going to read to see what happened. And we'll talk about it, okay? It says this, verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, let me stop there. What was the day of Pentecost? Pentecost was one of the 7 Jewish feasts that Jewish people would celebrate every year. It was called the Feast of the Harvest. The day of Pentecost was 50 days after what was called the First Fruits, and Jesus rose from the dead on the First Fruits Feast. As the first fruit from the dead. And then it says in the Bible that for the next 40 days that he walked with his disciples, he taught his disciples, and then on the 40th day, he ascended into heaven. So now we're on day 50, we pick up. And what have the disciples been doing? They've been obeying Jesus. They've been staying in Jerusalem, and it says that they've been meeting together constantly in prayer. Okay? Now, another thing you need to know about the day of Pentecost is the day of Pentecost was a day when it was called one of the pilgrimage feasts of the Jewish of the Jewish calendar. There were certain feasts that Jewish people who had been scattered abroad would come back to Jerusalem from from the nations around and celebrate the feast. And Pentecost, I've actually been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and it was packed. They still do it today. They come in for the pilgrimages, so you have literally the nations assembled for the day of Pentecost. Does that make sense? Jewish followers coming into Jerusalem. So on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. The followers of Jesus were all together in one place. And suddenly, the sound of a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And then it says this, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what you have these disciples in this upper room. They've been going to this upper room probably for many days, or at least gathering together for many days, waking up, putting their pants on, getting together, and wondering if today would be the day that the promise would be fulfilled. And I just have wondered, what would happen if we for 10 days just got together and say, let's see what God does. We're just going to pray. Well, that's what they were doing. And then on the day of Pentecost, early in the morning, they're together, they're praying, and all of a sudden a violent wind starts shaking the room. Violent wind comes through, and then it says some crazy stuff. Tongues of fire came upon each of them, and they all began to speak in other tongues. Verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. This is the pilgrimage feast. Every nation under heaven is together, and it says this, and when they heard this sound, presumably the sound of a bunch of people, the day of Pentecost was loud, okay? 120 people now speaking out in foreign tongues cause a ruckus, and they hear the sound, and they're like, what is going on? And so people come together. When they heard the sound, a crowd gathered and came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. So they hear these tongues being spoken, and they're like, wait a second, I hear my language over there. And somebody asks, no way, because I hear my language over there. And then they start asking a bunch of questions. It says this, utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. And then it says this, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? It's amazing. Jesus is now pouring out his Spirit upon his followers. And what is happening is this empowerment of the Spirit that he is giving them is for the global evangelization of the world. And in this moment, you get this beautiful picture of literally the nations under heaven all hearing the glory of God in their own language. And so you see that on this harvest day, that God pours out his Spirit, and you see it's for the entire world. It being what is happening. Spirit's not it, it's him. It's for the entire world. Now, they're amazed and perplexed, and they ask one another, what does this mean? We get a few adjectives that are used, utterly amazed and amazed and perplexed. They were witnessing the power of God, and their response is much like what ours typically is. The first time we encounter something supernatural, oh my goodness, this is amazing, but it freaks me out. Right? That's what you get. They're amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? This is cool, and I know God is doing something here, but this kind of freaks me out. So that's one reaction you get. Now, let me stop and say this. There are many times where in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, you see speaking in tongues mentioned. This is the only place in the Bible where it says that the languages that were spoken were actually understood by people around. And the fact is this does still happen today. In fact, I know a couple people who have spoken in tongues and somebody around heard them and understood what they were saying. One of the people that I know that's happened to is my own pastor, Pastor Pete at CFA. One time he was praying for a missionary, and as he was praying for them, he began to pray in tongues and he began to speak the language of the people that they were called to. So it still does happen. However, what we see is that this is the exception rather than the rule. The other places where tongues are mentioned, there is no sense of people understanding it. In fact, we have what's called a spiritual gift of interpretation because people don't understand it, right? And so, but in this situation, we do see that it's understood. So we have people utterly amazed and perplexed, like probably anybody who heard tongues for the first time would be, right? At least I was. Secondly, we see another reaction, and that's in verse 13. It says this, "Some, however, made fun of them." Oh, look at those emotional crazies. They're drunk. They're just emotional. They've had too much wine. Isn't it amazing? Even on the day of Pentecost, Pentecostals were made fun of. I read that. I was like, wow. There you go. It's an uphill battle for Pentecostals. It's an uphill battle. So, anyways, so we get some who are making fun of them and mocking them. The very thing that will cause the gospel to go viral, people are standing around mocking and making fun of them. And then there's others that are amazed but perplexed. And to those people, Peter stands up, and that's what we get in verse 14. "Then Peter stood up, and with the 11, raised his voice and addressed some fellow Jews and to all who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." I mean, like, if it's 9 at night, could they have been? I don't know. Anyways, "It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And then Peter gives a picture of some eschatological prophecies as well. "I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, let me explain to you the power of this prophecy. This was a mind-blowing prophecy. This was radical. See, in the Old Testament, there were only a few people who the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon, only a few people who would receive the Spirit to empower them for works of service. And they were called prophets, priests, or kings, right? And so throughout the Old Testament, you'll see a prophet who the Spirit comes upon to utter God's words on God's behalf. You'll see a king who rules Israel on God's behalf, and the Holy Spirit will come upon them and empower them for service. But there was a prophecy. Think of, you know, the beavers and, about the prophecy, about the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Anybody know? Anyway, I don't know why that came to my mind. But there was a prophecy that, Narnia, yeah. There was a prophecy hundreds of years before uttered by the prophet Joel that one day, guys, one day, the Holy Spirit will not just be poured out on a prophet or a priest or a king. That it won't be just for the select few who the Spirit comes and empowers. But that one day, all flesh will have the Spirit poured out upon them, that there will be men and women, and that was radical in that day. There will be young, and there will be old, and that was radical in that day. There will be the slave, and there will be the free, and that was radical in that day. The Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, the young, the old, the slave, the free, the male, the female, and they will all prophesy, and they will all have dreams, and they will all have visions, and they will all be a part of seeing redemption go forth in the world. That's what's going on. You may think it sounds crazy, but this is the fulfillment. Wow. And so the first thing we see on the day of Pentecost is the gifts of the Spirit. The supernatural gifts of the Spirit. And he says, in the last days, this will define the church in the last days. Now, the last days are now, right? The church age are theologically the last days. And so the gifts of the Spirit will be the trajectory of these last days. I was talking to Craig Keener about this, and I was just talking about this passage. I said, this is like a trajectory verse for the rest of the church age, right? He said, yeah, and Craig Keener, you know, this world-class Bible scholar, says, yeah, he said, why would God pour out his Spirit and then pour it back? No. This is the way it's going to be now. People empowered with the Holy Spirit. And that's not all we see, though. Next, what we see is Peter stands, after he explains this, he uses it to share the gospel. And here's what he does. He stands up and he proclaims the gospel, a Christ-centered message, and proclaims the glory of Jesus. And what it says is that Jesus, or that as Peter shares this powerfully anointed message, it says that those who listened, thousands of people that had gathered around, were literally cut to the heart. It's like they're like, oh, it went to the depth of who they were. And they asked a question, what do we need to do to be saved? And so we see that it wasn't just a spiritual cul-de-sac of make me feel good and hear me speak in tongues. But it was then to propel them for a powerful proclamation of the gospel, a power to be a witness, right? And that's what Peter stands up and does. And they were cut to the heart because the power of the Holy Spirit brought such conviction, cut them to the heart. And then they say, what should we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Which, by the way, if you're in here and you have not been baptized, I encourage you to get baptized as obedience to Jesus. And so he says, repent and be baptized, and you too can have the Holy Spirit poured out on you. So the second thing we see happen is the powerful proclamation of the word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that day, 3,000 people get saved. You will receive power to be my witness. Then, what it says right after that in verse 42 is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And you get this powerful picture of what these transformed lives look like. So you start with the gifts of the Spirit that then led to a powerful anointed proclamation of the gospel, which then led to transformed lives. So you get transformed lives. And this is the amazing thing to me, that they went from 120 to 3,120 overnight, right? That, you know, I think a lot of people pray and they really don't want their prayers answered because, you know, oh, we just like it the size we're at. Well, if you really have your prayers answered, we may go to 3,400, right? Here's the amazing thing is that the 3,000 people didn't change the 120. The 120 changed 3,000. The Holy Spirit was so powerfully at work in that 120 that those 3,000 people were totally transformed to live generous lives, to live deep lives. I mean, you can read about it, to live lives that were totally, the word is devoted to Jesus. This wasn't some superficial revival where everybody felt good and then they went home and went back to their old lives. No, they were changed and transformed. The power of the Holy Spirit. And then what we see in verse 47 says this, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This community empowered by the Holy Spirit saw the gospel go viral. And this is where we see it start to go viral through Jerusalem. Daily. Who got saved today? Oh man, you'll never believe it. Let me share two things and we'll be done. I am going to go where angels fear to tread right now. First of all, in 10 years, I have never preached on this passage. Okay? Let me just state that. So, no one can accuse me of being on a hobby horse tonight. But the question is often asked, is what happened on the day of Pentecost, is it a day, or was it the day that the church was born, so to speak, where they were all regenerated in the Holy Spirit? Or was the church already in existence? In other words, were they already regenerated, but there was a second subsequent event that happened on this day? Now, there are people who love Jesus and study their Bible and come down on different sides of this. And so I handle this with humility. I do handle it with conviction, but with humility. That also means this, that if you disagree with me on this, this is okay. Okay? However, hear me out for a minute. I believe that when you are place your faith in Jesus, that you are born again, that you are regenerated, and that every Christian is regenerated internally by the work of the Holy Spirit. However, I also believe that there is a separate and often subsequent event that happens that is an Acts 2 kind of experience. And let me tell you why. I'll just give you three quick reasons, and you can kind of chew on it, and if you see if you land where I'm at. If not, I'd be happy to, you know, continue dialogue. And if you just don't go there with me, I still love you. Hopefully, you'll still love me, and we'll still be brothers and sisters in joint arm together, okay? But here are the three reasons why I believe it's a subsequent event. Number one is this, is because I believe that the disciples had already been regenerated by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The reason why I believe that, and then also, if you look at Acts chapter 9, the Samaritan believers who had already been baptized in water in the name of Jesus, I believe that they had already been regenerated. The people who were in the upper room had spent much time with Jesus as the ascended Lord, and it says in John 20 that at one point Jesus looked over at them, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which was a picture of new life that beckoned back to Genesis when God breathed life into Adam. Now Jesus breathes new and eternal Zoe life into his disciples. Okay? And so I believe they were already regenerated. I believe the Acts 9 Samaritan believers were already true believers who had experienced regenerative work of the Holy Spirit when the disciples showed up. So one is I believe that that's what we see with the people on the day of Pentecost and in Acts 9 and potentially even others through the book of Acts. Number two is this. If there is a here's what I often hear from people, and I understand this. I get this. It would make more, I shouldn't say make more sense. It would seem to be a little cleaner if it was all a package deal. I mean, if we're honest, it would be a little cleaner if it was like, okay, you receive the regeneration of the Spirit and the empowerment of the Spirit, package deal upon the day of salvation. That would be clean. However, what we see is in the Old Testament, people were empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they were not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. David, Holy Spirit comes upon him. Saul, Holy Spirit comes upon him. But they were not regenerated to the point where Jesus says the person who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than all the Old Testament prophets. Because they had not experienced the regeneration and the new life of the Holy Spirit. They'd only experienced the empowerment for service of the Spirit coming upon them to empower them for the work of service. Now, I know I'm getting really theological on you, but hang in there with me. What that means is this. In the Old Testament, we see that they are separable. So it would be consistent that in the New Testament, they would be separable as well. Now, for we as modern believers who want package deals, it may seem cleaner for us, but it may have been confusing to them if it was a package deal. Does that make sense? Am I just, you don't, if you're not going there with me, that's fine. But just kind of, hopefully I'm making logical sense here. So we see separability in the Old Testament already. So it makes sense in a biblical theology that there'd be separability in the New Testament as well. And then finally is this. When you read Acts 1, what you see is this. That Jesus says, don't go yet because you're not ready. And he says, because you need power to be a witness. Jesus' focus for the day of Pentecost was empowerment for witness. Not so you can be regenerated. Not so you can have new life in me. It's empowerment for witness. So those are three reasons why I personally believe that it's a subsequent event. Now, you could say, Pete, that's balderdash. I don't believe any of that. I just encourage you to think about it. Like I said, there's people who love Jesus on both sides and people in this room who love Jesus on both sides. But that's why I personally, that's how I see it play out in Scripture. And that's what I've experienced in my own life. So there I did it. I went where angels fear to tread, okay? If you have questions, I'll be doing a seminar in a couple weeks on this topic, and I'd be happy to dialogue about it with you. There's people I love dearly who disagree with me, but that's where I'm at on it, and I frankly really believe it. Now let me close with this. There are three responses on the day of Pentecost, three groups of people. One, there are the people who experienced God's power and presence on the day of Pentecost, okay? People who had been lavished in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and they were changed, right? There were also people who heard these tongues, who saw this stuff happening, and they were amazed at it, but they're perplexed. They had a lot of questions. And those questions, I believe, led them to, there was an inquiry that was, they were hungry for some answers. And so they started asking good questions. And that's when Peter stands up and explains it to them. So hopefully they would be able to step into what the other people were experiencing. And then there was one more group. There was a group that mocked them, made fun of them, and dismissed them as a bunch of emotional people who look like they were drunk. Here's my question for you. Which group would you identify with most when it comes to the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit? See, this isn't a Pentecostal or a Baptist or a Presbyterian doctrine. This is a Christian doctrine. The Holy Spirit is a Christian doctrine, and the Holy Spirit was not just something you're supposed to recite in a creed. He is someone you're meant to experience His power and His presence in your life. And so I hope that wherever you're at, whatever theological persuasion you're of, that we can all go to this one place together, that we open our hearts wide and say, Jesus, if your disciples weren't ready without the Holy Spirit, that we need the Holy Spirit. And so I open my heart for more of the Holy Spirit's work in my life, because I'll tell you this, I have not experienced all the empowerment of the Spirit that I believe is available to me. And so we can all go to one place, and it's this, that we are hungry, that we are not content, but we are hungry for the empowerment of the Spirit in our lives. So we too could be like Peter, who went from a wavering wimp who couldn't stand up to a servant girl around a campfire, to who stands up before thousands of people, and some of them mocking him, and proclaims the message of Jesus, and 3,000 of them are cut to the heart. What happened to Peter? The Holy Spirit, who later will be put in prison for his faith, and he's courageous in the eyes of his life being on the line, who will later see his shadow heal people because the Holy Spirit is so strong on his life. So wherever you're at in your theological journey, we can all go there. That we hunger. Hunger. For the Spirit of God to empower our lives. So perhaps from UVA Chi Alpha, the gospel will go viral. Will you stand with me? Don't try to ski with one ski behind an old boat. Jesus says there's something that's essential for you to fulfill your mission that he's given you. And he says, you need the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would get rid of theological baggage right now that would cause us to close our hearts to the Holy Spirit. And help us to just focus on the Christian doctrine that we are weak and the Spirit of God is strong. And help us to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, that He would empower our lives, that we would not try to be a witness in our own strength, but that we would be like the disciple Peter, who would live lives empowered by your Spirit. Lord, may UVA, Chi Alpha UVA, experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not just mentally ascend to the power and presence, but experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And may we see the gospel go viral. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you, and may the Spirit of God empower you to be a witness. God bless you. Have a great week.